Then we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 for our Sunday school lesson today. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The word shadow in verse 1 is opposed to the word image in the same verse, or substance. Colossians 2:17, speaking of the law, says of many things of the law, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, the law, the Old Testament, the Bible says here, was a shadow. And if I had a good light here, you could see the shadow of my body, maybe on the wall here. You can't very well. Some of you can see it. You can see the outline of my hand. You can count and say I have a thumb and four fingers, an arm, and something sticking out here, and it goes beyond the arm, and you can't see the necktie, you can't count the buttons on the front of my shirt, but you can see the outline of the body through the shadow. The Old Testament was a shadow. But Colossians 2:17 says, the law was a shadow, but the body that cast the shadow was Christ. So you can see that a shadow in itself is powerless. It's ineffectual, really. Might give you a little shade from the sun, but that's about it. It's powerless. It can't do anything. And so that's the old. The new is the body. That's Christ. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. A good things to come. I think that means all the blessings that Calvary purchased for us. Good things to come. That is salvation. Praise the Lord. A clear conscience. We sing blessed assurance. These are good things that were to come from that time. They're here now. They were to come at one time, but they have now come. And that is blessed assurance. That's the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I'll tell you, is there a greater feeling than knowing that your sins are forgiven? When your conscience was so burdened and guilty before you came to Christ and repented of your sins. And then, good things to come, we have a title to heaven. Praise the Lord. Good things to come, we have the Holy Ghost. And as so many advertisers say, and much, much more. There is much, much more that was purchased for us at Calvary. The law having a shadow of good things to come. But the law only gave a shadow of it. They did not have the full enjoyment of these things like we have today. Praise the Lord. A shadow indicates that one is coming. I said a shadow in itself is powerless. The law was a shadow, and therefore it was powerless to perfect the comers. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's just good reasoning there. If those Old Testament sacrifices could have taken away sin, then they would have ceased to be offered. If they could have gotten the job done, then they would have not offered any more bullocks or lambs or goats on the altar of sacrifice. The repetition of those sacrifices proved the inadequacy of those sacrifices. Well, maybe some of you have a question. If you're thinking, you would have a question. What then did those Old Testament sacrifices do? Have you ever wondered about that? What then did those Old Testament sacrifices do? Why bother with them if God didn't desire them, if God had no pleasure in them, and if they were only a shadow and they were powerless? What did the Old Testament sacrifices do? Well, I sat down myself and I thought about these things, and I think myself, you can add yours to it or however you feel about it, but to me, those Old Testament sacrifices depicted the barrier that sin had caused, and that to me was important because God was out to prove that we're sinners. A man really can't get saved until he knows he's a sinner. And I think that those Old Testament sacrifices showed that sin must be punished. Sin demanded the life of the sinner. Sin demanded death. And that animal was a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering in place of the person until the perfect sacrifice could come. So I think that they showed that sin must be punished. I think the Old Testament sacrifices showed that an appropriate sacrifice could provide for the forgiveness of sin. Now, I've got to follow through on that a little more. But they could only show these things, they could only accomplish these things as a shadow. They could not really give us a clear conscience and bring permanent, as it were, forgiveness of sins. And then the Bible says, year by year, they offered these sacrifices year by year continually. Well, when it says year by year, of course, that points to the annual Yom Kippur. You've heard of that? The Day of Atonement. But here's a point that just came to me this morning. The same offerings were repeated. I got up this morning and I started seeking the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to be able to explain this to the people. You know, sometimes you can feel something yourself, understand something yourself, but trying to get it so people can understand, it's a little more difficult sometimes. You know, I know how to drive from here to the paper mill. But I have trouble sometimes directing people over there. Let's see now, what's the name of that street? You turn left there. No, wait a minute, I'll come back. Do you ever do that? Giving somebody directions? I've had people give me directions and I haven't gotten to my destination either. So I know there's a problem. And so I have to try to think of ways to explain these things so you can understand what I'm trying to say at least. Praise the Lord. But the same offerings in the Old Testament were repeated for the same sins. Wait a minute. You mean if I brought a lamb and I offered that lamb, or I brought an animal and I offered that animal for this transgression here, well, didn't that take care of it once and for all? I don't think so. I think there's a verse in Leviticus 16, the atonement chapter, that tells us that the priest laid the hands on the scapegoat and transferred all the sins of Israel to that animal. All the sins of Israel, even if they'd already been offered for, because, now this may sound a little difficult, but listen to me now. The same offerings were repeated for the same sins. They never ceased to sacrifice. Every year there was an annual Day of Atonement. Every year there was that scapegoat in all the sins of Israel. It doesn't say in Leviticus 16, what, verse 21, that all the sins of that year. But the sacrifices were repeated annually for the same sins over and over and over again. And unless those sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God, who would finally take away the sins of the world. You see, the scapegoat that had the sins of Israel transferred upon its head and then was chased out in the wilderness never to return, that sacrifice was repeated, that ordeal was repeated over and over again, annually. Another scapegoat had to be used the next year, and another one the next year, and another one the next year, to keep taking away the same sins. Understand me? Okay? Praise the Lord. And so, unless these sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God, they were useless and they were meaningless. This is probably a deep and difficult passage of Scripture. I hope not. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If it took away their sins, would it not cease to be offered? Because if the worshipers once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year, every year. The same old sins, and the new sins. Just piled up, constantly, continually offering those things. Well, the writer reasons in this verse for the obvious. If they took away sins, they would have ceased to be offered. Now those words, no more conscience of sins, that's us. We have no more conscience of sins. But the writer does not say, I don't think the writer is saying, that because we have no more conscience of sins, because of Christ's great sacrifice on Calvary, that we will never sin again. That would be against the Scripture. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We may be justified believers. But when we sin, we also must humble ourselves, confess our sins, repent of our sins, and ask for God's forgiveness. We'll never outgrow that need. Matthew 6:12, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. So, because it says we have no more conscience of sins, doesn't mean that we will never sin again. The point is, no more conscience of sins. The point is, we cannot add to, we cannot supplement that full atonement that's already been made. We cannot offer another additional sacrifice. It's been made. It's been made. We used to sing it in church. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and its stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. Praise the Lord. Now, when we sin, we don't lasso a heifer and drag it to an altar, slit its throat, shed its blood, take its life, and offer it to God as a sacrifice and offering for our sins. No. No wise man tries to improve that which is already perfect. No wise man attempts to improve upon that which is already perfect. Now, Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, and we cannot add to it. All we can do is repent and ask for his forgiveness. What did the Day of Atonement do? It brought forgiveness up to date. But subsequent sins required further sacrifices. No more conscience of sins does not mean that we are blissfully unaware that we have sin in our lives. No, we have to repent regularly. Amen. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Praise the Lord. But it does mean that we must recognize, we must remember that the perfect sacrifice which removed guilt has already been made, and that we must look to the cross with repentant hearts for our forgiveness. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now that word remembrance here is the very same word found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. What a contrast. In the offering of those Old Testament sacrifices, there was a remembrance of sins. In the offering of Jesus Christ, there's a remembrance of him. Oh, I tell you, that blesses me. That blesses me. Let me say it again. When they offered those animals in the Old Testament, there was a remembrance of sin. When Jesus Christ offered himself a sacrifice, and we take the Lord's Supper, there's a remembrance of him. No remembrance of sin. Ooh, do you know what I'm saying? Bring your animal, bring your heifer, bring your lamb. And all you think of is sin, sin, sin. You don't go home and think of the animal. But when you take the Lord's Supper, you don't think of sin. You think of sins gone, sins forgiven, sins washed away. You think of him. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The Old Testament sacrifice is constantly reminded of sins. The New Testament Lord's Supper constantly reminds us of Jesus, who completely and permanently took away our sins. Oh, I love that. I love that. We used to live in 2102 Vine Street. My wife and I bought a little 24 by 24 house out there, and 936 square feet, I think it was, with the upstairs and so on. And we had a 3/4 acre of land. We had a septic tank and a dry well. And the former owner chose to have the well pumped continually, because it was plugged up and filled up and backed up. And you know what that's like. There was a constant reminder. I got to get the well pumped again, honey. It's going to be coming up on the floor again. You know, it's going to be back. Got to pump that well again. Got to pump that. So we had the septic tank and the dry well, and the former owner chose to have the well pumped continually and the contents hauled away. Well, when I purchased the house, the first thing I did, I immediately chose to put a new system in, because I didn't like the idea of being reminded. I know that was a pretty good illustration. I have the job taken care of permanently. And that's what Jesus did at Calvary. He took it away permanently. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful? Somebody said a person who must take medicine for a sickness every hour cannot be said to be cured. And so there was no cure in the Old Testament. But they looked to the cure, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints look forward to Calvary. You and I look back to Calvary. We're in the dispensation of grace. They were in the dispensation of the law. There is a difference. And I like living on this side of Calvary. Don't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus, we just thank you for this time together today in your word. Oh, Lord, we ask for inspiration to understand the inspired word of God. Breathe on us, Lord. Let the word be exciting to us. May we fall in love with your word, for your word is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord God, fill us. Let us be filled with your word. May we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let the ushers come.